So we're going to do a unique lesson today. Is everybody ready for a lesson? You know, I'm ready. Okay, let's go to 2 Kings, chapter 7. We're going to read a little obscure story, and then we're going to apply it. Very interesting story. 2 Kings, chapter 7. We're going to kind of jump into the middle of the story, and as I teach, we'll kind of open up why these things are happening. But we're in 2 Kings chapter 7, starting with verse 3. This is a time during the ministry of Elisha. And that's why on my board here I wrote Elijah and Elisha. And unless you enunciate them really well, it's hard to tell the difference. Elijah was the first prophet. And when he moved on, and we kind of all know that chariots of fire came down and took off with Elijah. And Elisha, who was going to be his replacement, was granted one wish, one prayer. And his prayer was that he'd have a double portion of the spirit that Elijah had. So this is the ministry of Elisha. And the mathematician type people, if you go through and look at the miracles and the things that Elisha did twice as many. So it did, you know, God gave him twice as many miraculous things in his ministry from Elijah. And this is Elisha. Okay? So, and like I say, we're going to get into the rest of the story, but I want to read the story. So everybody together. 2 Kings chapter 7, starting with verse 3. Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go to the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die anyway." Okay, let's keep going. At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses, a great army, so that they had said one to another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. Verse 8. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank, and carried away silver, gold, clothing, and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Verse 9. Then they said to each other, "We are not doing right. This is the day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace." And that's the end of the story. That's where we're going to stop anyway. Isn't that an interesting story? So let's kind of go back and look at it a little bit. And I titled today's lesson Hat Rack. And nobody would know why, right? Anybody? Anybody have a clue? My dad wasn't popular with a lot of sayings, but one thing that I remember him saying, challenging me, he said, "You got to use your head for more than a hat rack." You got to use your head for more than a hat rack. Okay? And that's what our four heroes are doing. They took stock, and that's why I wrote these things down, because I can't write and think at the same time. First, they took stock. They took inventory. Businesses, once a year, they kind of take inventory. Boards of directors get together in a retreat and take stock of where the company is, where it's headed. Are you meeting your goals? Is it what you want to do and what you want to be? And these guys took inventory. They took stock. And what were their options? Well, none of them were very good. Okay. The word for leprosy, what's that?
Hansen's disease.
That's what it's called. Is that right?
Hansen's
disease. Is it spelled with an E-N or an O-N? It's an E-N. It's not this Hansen, not this Hansen. Let's get that perfectly clear. Okay. But the meaning of the term in Jewish times, in Israel's times, in the Greek, was the walking dead. The walking dead. And because once you were afflicted with it, you had no recourse. There was no cure. And I don't understand. I tried to do a little research on it, whether it's a bacteria, or maybe Janet knows. I don't know. It starts with the nerves dying to send messages to your extremities. And you start with your fingers going numb and your ears and your body parts going numb. And once you start losing contact with the brain, then these things start to die. And so the longer you've got leprosy, the more the flesh falls off your hands. It is a terrible, terrible disease. And that's so it's called the walking dead. And it is contagious. And that's why the scripture it is the most referred to malady, medical malady, in the whole Bible. Up to 50 times is talked about leprosy. The Old Testament in the book of Leviticus talks about a person with a skin disorder, even if it's a rash or whatever, how they're ostracized from camp. You have to stay out of camp. And if it's just a sunburn or it's just a psoriasis or whatever and it cures, well then you go through a process. But if it truly is leprosy, they never come back to camp. They wind up sitting at the gates of the camp because they're not welcome back in camp or in the city. And so their loved ones can take food to them outside so that they can still eat. But they can't be part of the culture. And so just kind of, as you tie it together, there are two things that represent sin in the scripture. And one is yeast, unleavened bread. That if you go and study the Passover time and for the annual repeat of the ceremony of the Passover, mom was supposed to spend 7 days sweeping the kitchen and cleaning the cupboards and sweeping to be absolutely sure there was no leaven in the house before she made the bread for the Passover bread. Because they wanted no leaven. And just as a little bit of yeast or a little bit of leaven in a whole batch of dough makes it start rising out of position, you know, it changes the lump. Well, so does leprosy. There's nothing like the effects of sin as you compare it to leprosy. If you allow greed or bitterness or lust or those sins in your life, they grow. They get bigger. You start becoming more infected with it. And just as leprosy in itself is contagious, so are the sins of the world. And if we become a friend of the sins of the world, we can't stay pure. It is a contagious thing. And so leprosy and yeast are the two. So we have our four guys that don't have a lot of options. They've got the walking dead disease or Hansen. I hadn't heard of Hansen's disorder or whatever.
I should have told you.
Okay, there's the four. And they're taking inventory. They're taking stock. And say, well, what are our options? And we never got into it very far, but back then, the city gates, there's still the effects, if you go to Europe, of the city states, to where the castle or the city was built and you had reinforcing walls, and agriculture occurred all the way around outside it. And when there was a threat, then everybody could come into the city gates and they were protected, which was pretty good, but you were very vulnerable. What was your vulnerability?
Siege.
Yeah, a siege. If the bad guys just came and circled you, then eventually you're going to starve out. And the city gates typically all had a water supply and there was always some food. But a siege, when Rome sieged Jerusalem, they built walls and encampments around and effectively destroyed it. Don, did you have some more?
The Romans were prepared to stay for 25 years.
Yeah, so can you imagine what that option would be? Okay, and let's maybe this is a good time. Let's go back a couple of chapters in Kings, because back to chapter 6. Interesting stuff. Jesus walked on water, and you say, well, was there any place in the Old Testament was similar to walking on water? Well, here it is for Elisha. An axe head floats. Yeah. Okay. Where is it? It's in verse, where's the floating axe head? Is it about 6? What's that?
6:1.
Okay, it says the company of the prophet said to Elisha, look, the place where we met with you is is small for us. Let us go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole and let's build a place there for us to live. And he said, go. Then one of them said, won't you please come with your servants? I will, Elisha replied, and he went with them, and they went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. Oh, my Lord, he cried. It was borrowed. And today, we, you know, from China, we get all kinds of cheap tools. Even American tools are cheap compared to trying to build them yourself. But if you have to hammer out an axe head with fire and hammer, you've got a lifetime's work in that axe head. So what fell in the water is precious. Precious. And he says, oh, my Lord, he cried out, it was borrowed. The man of God, who's Elisha, asked, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, Elijah cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float, lifted it out, and said, then the man reached out his hand and took it. Cool. You know, have you ever had a piece of steel float out of the water so you could find it? That, you know, be how you reverse the Titanic. You know, that's cool. Okay, and let's go to the next one. The siege of the city, these Armenians, these bad guys, are surrounding the city. And where's the servant that's all upset? Let's go to 15, chapter 6, verse 15. It says, when the servant of the man of God, so when the servant of Elisha, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And being a real practical guy, what are horses of fire going to do in a battle? Or chariot? Now, here, for you, I don't know what your translations are, the horses of fire or just the chariots? Read it. You know, if it's just the chariots on fire, I can see why the horses would run fast. It would strike fear in the enemy. Okay. Okay. He opened his eyes. The Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And you'll have to take this home and read the rest of the story on your own. But that brings us up to chapter 7, where we're at. In verse 3, at dusk they got up and went to the camp of the Armenians. When they reached the edge of camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Armenians to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So that seems like, you know, we can't say for sure that was those horses and those chariots spooked those military guys and they ran. But it seems like it. Whatever God did, it scared the whole camp away. And then now our four heroes is going to be coming in. Isn't it the childhood story is the Goldilocks and the three bears? Doesn't she come in and the bears are gone? And eats the soup, and one's too hot, and one's too cold, and one's just right. And, you know, is this a story? Was it just, did it start with soup?
Porridge.
Well, isn't it, you know, okay. And then, what's that?
Oatmeal.
Yeah, is that oatmeal? Oh, yeah. Anyway, and then from there, does she go to sleep? Is that? Oh, the chair. Yeah, I forgot about that. So one chair was too hard, and one was too soft, and one was just right. Okay. So can you imagine these guys? Let's go back to taking stock. They weren't welcome in the enemy camp or the home camp. They weren't welcome in their own city. They've been ostracized in their city. And the folks in the city were starving too. If you read back, because the siege of the Armenians around the outside had prevented food from coming in, so the city was without hope. And our four heroes are saying they're taking stock. They're using their head for something besides the hat rack. They're saying, we can go back in the city, but they're really kind of in the same pickle we are. Or we can sit here And what's our future sitting here? We die. And they said, well, why don't we just go to the enemy camp and surrender? At least there's hope over there. They got the food. And so they did. And I'm just, during my preparation for this, I read a couple of sermons where the sermon was, why do we sit here and wait to die? Why do we sit here and wait to die? And the point of it is, and there's stages in our life where we kind of take stock, or we need to take stock of where we're going, where we're headed, what's our future, what's our destiny. Do we like the direction we're headed? And what causes us to take stock? Everybody's going to be kind of serious here. What causes us to take stock? I put milestones. And then I think if you just take E out of it, what do you get? How's that? Millstones. How do milestones make us take stock? Elizabeth.
Coming up on one, so yes. The milestones make you think about where you've gone in your life and where you're going in your life and how okay. much time you have left.
Okay, so it can be like a midlife crisis, couldn't it be? You could have graduation. We've got some young people here about to graduate. And you're thinking, I'm hoping you're thinking. Okay. Sometimes at a point in when you get married, isn't that a milestone? How about when you retire? How about when you're an empty nester? Milestones cause us to take stock. How about millstones? First of all, what is a millstone, and how is it an analogy in our life?
Around your neck.
Yeah, it's a millstone around your neck. Jesus used that example. It'd be just like going swimming with a millstone around your neck. You have to be a really strong swimmer because it's a burden. It's Janet?
Well, it can be very unexpected events in your life. Anything that's unexpected and big. It could be deaths of your family or friends, or it could be illnesses. It could be something that you never thought would happen in your life.
Yeah, you're a good point. And you hit a lot of the stuff that's true, that causes us to all of a sudden say, whoa, I need to recenter my compass or something. I need to kind of, go, Don?
I was going to say, going the opposite direction, take good planning. You need God said, you don't build a building unless you know exactly what you've got to
do. Yeah. And I would say everyone that's in here today has at one point or another taken stock in life. Or you wouldn't be here today. Because we as humans are so easily distracted. So easily distracted. And we're distracted with success and technology and machines and gadgets and wealth and happiness and the fastest motorcycle or the slowest, whatever. We can be distracted to death. And sometimes God uses these milestones or millstones to get our attention. Sometimes it's our own health. Sometimes it's a midlife crisis where you kind of measure, well, I'd hope to be here by 40 and now I didn't. And now what's my hope of, how do I make the best of it for the rest? And sometimes if...
Yeah. Somebody that you thought you were
going to live with. Yeah, it's a death in the family, a death or a child or something that causes you to back up and take stock. And this, all the sermons were kind of a challenge to us. If you're just distracting your way to hell, stop and think it over. What's your options? Last week after we talked, I don't think he's even here today right now, but he came and he said, I had that kind of an experience when I was in college. I had to kind of figure out where I was going and what's important in life. And he said, I tried religions. I tried Buddhism and Muhammad, and I studied all those. And when I found Christianity, it was just a treasure to me. And it was that milestone / millstone in his life that he had to say, hey, where am I going? What's the future there? And is there a better way? And that's what our four heroes are doing. They're sitting here saying, is there parts are rotting off? They're saying, if we just sit here, we're going to die. If we go into the town, even if they let us in, we're going to die. But one thread of hope is the enemy camp, and we're going to surrender. We're just going to throw ourselves to them, and maybe they'll feed us. Not a bad choice. And I know for me, you know, a bit of my testimony, as I was kind of going through that taking inventory or stock, the last place I really wanted to go was church. And my wife at the time was saved because she and Gary Spencer had gone, right? And didn't you guys kind of go to the same evangelism kind of a thing? And okay, so here are two Christians in my life. And I was struggling. And once in a while, just to please her, I would take her to church. And I had my hand on my wallet. You'll notice my wallet's in the car. Remember, at auction sales in church, leave your wallet in the car. Okay. Because everything I heard that man speak up there was after my money. And I would not listen. And so it was just like these lepers are saying, well, that's kind of a dumb option. Well, look at it. They're thinking it. They're using their head for more than a hat rack. They're saying, what are our options? And this one's bad, and this one's bad. At least this one has some hope. And they went to the last place you'd expect. They went to the enemy camp. And so if you're here today kind of searching and you wound up in church by whatever reason you think you're here, then that's probably why you're here. Because a millstone or a milestone has brought you to taking stock in what's your future and what's your possibility. Okay. What did they discover? What did our four heroes discover? Oh, Darlene. Somebody's got a hand over there? Okay.
Who are you working with?
Okay.
It got really deep.
Yeah.
But it was necessary.
It is. And I think it's for all of us. I know it's for all of us. I shared the story before, but it hit me, it impacted me. I was at a basketball game, the last basketball game of Riverside for the year a few years ago. And I was sitting up there, and I don't know who was, you know, some of our family was there. And I was sitting by this guy, and as we were chatting, you know, as I'm just chatting and trying to share my testimony with the guy, I said, which one of these players is yours? And he said, the head cheerleader. That's my dog. Well, this is cool. He said, she's cheered for 4 years. My first time. And he was sorry. It was too late. That he had not been there, he had taken stock before it was too late. Okay? So, back to the discovery. We got our four heroes. They get up and go to the camp. What do they find? They found food. They found clothing. Part of the thing, back if you go in the Old Testament law, that if you had leprosy, you had, even if your clothing was good, you had to tear it into rags and shreds. And then you had to shout unclean whenever somebody came close. So you had to have the visible signs of rags. And they found clothing. And that you think, well, big deal. Yes, that is a big deal. They found food, they found clothing, and they found abundance and wealth. Who got the credit? Did Elijah, did the armies of Israel get the credit for that? The answer is no. The right answer is no, because the armies of fire, you know, the chariots of fire, whatever, God has said, the Lord had gone ahead of them and prepared an abundance for them. And so they're like, you know, I mean, can you imagine? You got to put yourself in their shoes. They'd gone from people of no hope, and they walk into tents with an abundance, and nobody there to protect it. And they ate the porridge, they ate, you know, the steak, whatever mom was cooking at the time they fled. They ate their full. And then they found wealth. What did they do with it? They took it out and hid it. Took it out and hid it. And they made a return trip. Made a return trip. They discovered wealth. How would you apply that to you if you're a Christian today? in Christ? Did you find any? Oh, Brad.
Well, hiding Christ from others rather than going back and telling everybody, hey, look what we found.
Okay, yeah. Brad's nailed it. He's nailed it. Because they started hiding it and hoarding it. Oh, it's mine, it's mine, and I'm going to hide it. I'm going to hide it. And they finally got back. This is where we jumped to response already. They said, this is not right. This is not right. But back to the discovery of wealth. Let's go to Luke. No, Mark. Matthew. It's MT. MT 13. Yeah, go to Matthew. Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is talking about a whole bunch of stuff about the kingdom. About the kingdom. But in verse 44, Matthew 13, 44, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had and bought it. And what Jesus is saying is the value of the kingdom in your life is more valuable than the whole world. That in Christ, he has made you fit to be in the presence of God. He has cleared your conscience of past sins. He has and is preparing a place for you that you will spend eternity with him in the joy that you have never had before in your life. And that is great treasure. That is great treasure. Let's go to Luke. Luke 17. I've got all of these on here. Luke 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. We're going to start with verse 11 where we've got some guys with leprosy. Luke 17, 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, where were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, the Samaritan, the foreigner, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Interesting story. 10 people. 10 of them healed physically, but only one healed spiritually. The other 9 went and celebrated, laughed and danced and entertained themselves, still on the path to hell. But it was the one that came and gave thanks and praised God that Jesus then credited him with salvation. Your faith has made you well. Isn't that cool? The great reward. Let's go to the result. I've got it. The result is go tell it on the mountain. Let's go back to the road to Emmaus. You're Luke. Let's go to chapter 24. Because that's where this lesson kind of sprung from. Luke 24, the Emmaus disciples. Remember, their face was long. They were sad, downhearted. Jesus comes. He has hid them from being aware of who he was. And they tell him about how sad they are. Verse 25, Jesus said to him, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? Verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. We're going to stop reading it because that's, as Jesus opened the scripture to them and helped them to understand that the kingdom that they were expecting, which was just to get rid of Rome and to live in Jerusalem without any the pollution of the Pharisees and the priests, was a very dim view of the kingdom. That the kingdom was eternal. The kingdom meant right relationship with the Father. It meant sins forgiven. It wasn't just getting rid of Rome, it was getting rid of Satan. It was preparing us for eternity. That heaven was a vastly bigger thing than what they were hoping for. And it says their eyes were open. They found the treasure of what Jesus was accomplishing. And what was their response? They got up immediately and returned at once. They returned at once back to the people. And what did they tell them? Let's keep reading. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. They shared with others. The response wasn't to hoard, but to share. So to wrap it up, let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 4. Keep going to the right. Book of Acts. Everybody find Acts? I said 4, let's start at 3. Let's start here because we've got to set the stage. Too often I'm guilty of jumping in the middle. I know where we're at, but you don't. Okay. We got Peter and John. What do we know about Peter and John? What were they before Jesus called them?
Fishermen.
They were in the business together. The brother, Peter and his brother, and John and his brother, the four were a corporation. They were a fishing company. Okay. Acts 1. Three. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time to pray. At 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. I don't know why he said that. Anyway, look at us.
Have you ever seen a fisherman?
I don't know.
They ain't a suit and a tie.
Well, that's right. They might not have been too pretty. Okay. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Verse 6. And Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit and beg at the temple called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Beautiful story, isn't it? Beautiful story. What happens to Peter and John? They get arrested, basically. They get hauled off to kangaroo court. And so we're going to fast forward to chapter 4, verse 13. You'll have to read this, because chapter 4 says, John and Peter before the Sanhedrin. So let's go ahead and read verse 1 of chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guards and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus' resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. That is church growth. I don't know if it all happened in the jail or what. I mean, you know, just aside, we went to the movie called Paul. And I was very disappointed because if you've gone, Paul is not very much of an evangelist. He's kind of, and I see Paul. I see Paul chained to a Roman guard, and the Roman guard was started the first church in Rome. Why? Because Paul said, Lord, you chain me up to somebody I can witness to. Somebody that's about to have a milestone or a millstone. And he made it a milestone. And so I think the movie failed there. Because Paul was, no matter who he was or where he was at, he was telling somebody about the Lord. And so, where are we at? Okay, so these things happen. We got to go to verse 13 before we run out of time. We got to go back to verse 8. I should have just read the whole thing. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders, because they said, by what power? We got to go back to verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power and what name did you do this? There was no question that this man who had been crippled from birth was now walking and leaping and praising God, and he was doing just what his response was. He wants the whole world to know what's happened to him. And so their demand to Peter and John is, you tell us by what power and what name you did this. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is, or Christ is, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone or capstone. Verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. If you don't have that one underlined, you should. Salvation is found in no one else. So if you're at a time of a millstone or a milestone, and you're searching Buddhism, Mohammedism, and all the isms, and materialism, and pleasureism, and boatism, and whatever isms, you know, camperisms, whatever, they just talking about the whole, all the millennials. Who's a millennial? Who's a millennial? Raise your hand. Is there a millennial in here? We got one, two, two. Do either of you have a motorhome yet, or a travel trailer? You defy the odds. Okay, anyway, where was that? Verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Back to what George was saying. These are fishermen. They were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. So they got Peter and John out of the way, and now we're having a... what do they call that in the board meeting? Or it's a executive session. Okay, we got an executive session. Somebody wrote notes on here. Verse 16. What are we going to do with these men, they ask. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle. We cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them back again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. That's what these four guys were. And isn't it interesting? You know, I mean, we're about out of time, and I think it's just the right time to kind of close here. Isn't it interesting, when you go back to the four lepers, the only thing that kind of is missed out in the story is we don't know if these four lepers were healed from their leprosy. You know, they found wealth and food and abundance, but as far as we know, they still have the leprosy, and that's kind of sad. But the point of it was, God chose the most unlikely messengers to go back to the camp and tell what kind of reward they found. Remember, the rest of the city was still hiding in terror. They hadn't realized that God had gone before them and spooked the bad guys clear out of the camp. And it was the four lepers that came back, the most unlikely herald of the treasure available were four lepers. And isn't the way God does that for the, if you look at the apostles, the church leaders and planters, they were fishermen, tax collectors, the sinners. They were sinners. They had leprosy, if you will. And he used those heralds to come back to the camp, to the world, and share the wealth that's available there. And nobody could say it was by their doing. Nobody could say when they left the camp and went into where the lepers said, there's tents full of stuff, and there's food, and there's, you're starving to death. There's abundance out there. These four guys, most unlikely. And if you read the rest of it, the camp went out and got it. They got the reward. They got the treasure. And here in the New Testament, we find the same kind of an issue. We've got 12 leprous guys. They had sin. And yet God used them to change the world. And that's what the Sanhedrin said. They looked at Peter and John and said, those are just ordinary guys. And yet look what they've done. Dark.
You notice how politically correct they were?
How so?
You guys are the ones that killed Jesus.
Yeah.
We had him crucified.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
He didn't mince words.
Yeah, he called a spade a spade.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't think we're supposed to today so much either.
Okay, we won't get into politics. Okay. What more can I say? Like Peter and John said, we cannot help but share. And if we've got that treasure in ourselves, then we should be sharing with someone in some way. Let them know what the Lord has done for you. And if he hasn't, you know, I mean, if you're still in a millstone or a milestone, make the discovery. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Christ providing, just like back in the four lepers. God had gone before. He cleaned the camp and left a treasure. And as Christ opened the eyes of the Emmaus disciples, that he indeed had cleaned out the camp and left the treasure, that these guys, their eyes were open and they ran back to share the news. Help us to be like that, that we not only are not distracted by the world, but we are attracted to Jesus. Help us to be a living testimony to the treasure we've discovered and we haven't hoarded it. Bless our day. We're grateful for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.